back to Matthew 26. We are zipping through.
Yes.
We're up to 57.
26:57.
Mm-hmm. Jesus has been arrested. Things are happening. The plan of God is in action. The people of God are in action.
Timer.
I knew. We'll keep it down a little bit shorter because
I'm,
that took a little.
I'm about to put some ass in charge.
Yeah, you are. I want you to tell me.
I know, but, you know, he's such a.
I mean, Frank never had a problem. Hey, Jeff!
I just don't want you to forget.
Yeah, we'll try to knock 10 minutes up because it's been. Yeah.
I'm the timekeeper at my fraternity. So.
Oh, that's good.
You're appointed. He's the official timekeeper. See, you said something. Associate timekeeper.
Associate's not around today.
Yeah. Well, it's going to be assistant. I don't like assistant. I don't. I don't like it at all. It does. It doesn't. Okay, 57. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, I'm going to talk about that later, but there's two high priests, actually. His father-in-law is the real high priest, Annas. But the Romans don't like Annas. So the Romans said, Caiaphas, you're the high priest. And okay, because the Romans could do that. And everybody sort of said, all right, whatever. The high priests were the scribes and the elders were gathered together. In Rome, controlled Judea, there were several political and legal jurisdictions. See, there's all these different political things that they have to go through. There's the Jews. Then there's the political Jews. There's the religious Jews who we've just dealt with. Then there's the political Jews, which would be Herod. And then there would be the Romans. And there would be the military Romans, and then there would be the political Roman, which would be Pilate. But all those, everybody that's really big in anything was appointed by the Romans because they needed control. And the Jews were really a problem. Nobody wanted to be a Roman there. You know, it was like, you know, not a place you wanted to be. The backwater of the Roman Empire. The Romans allowed a degree of autonomy to the conquered peoples, but they did set limits. Because if you didn't set a degree of autonomy, you would just be dealing with them continually. You see what Keithy wants, or if he's just making fun of me. He sent me a picture of pizza. How do you spell creep with a C?
Oh, be nice, Jeff. Say thank you, brother.
C-R-E-E-P. Creep. There we go. I sent him a picture of pizza 2 days ago. Sorry. It was important spiritual stuff. Here Jesus is brought before the religious power. That's where we're at right now. The religious power of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, the ones who had ordered his arrest. Apparently they had the power to do that. And I think there were certain things they could do, like beat you or something like that. This group had ordered his arrest for blasphemy, claiming to be the Son of God. That which he proved continually by doing what he did. That crime under the law demanded the death penalty. It's noteworthy that this group was already gathered during the night and ready to proceed with an inquiry or trial. They planned this and wanted to get it done out of the view of the public. Luke indicates that some of them were present even at Jesus's arrest. They went out to the... Now, this whole...
Good question.
Go ahead.
They have been waiting for the Messiah for a long time. Was there a way that he was supposed to do it, like in their eyes, that they wouldn't call
yes.
it blasphemy because
overthrow the Romans?
Romans, that's all it was. It's all. They still wouldn't have liked that, this group, but the people would have loved. Well, who did the people choose? Jesus or Barabbas? And Barabbas was the dude trying to overthrow the Roman Empire.
Happy birthday, Mary.
They made their choice. You know what the people wanted. Jesus, they turned their back on Jesus. They went from throwing palms down and saying Hosanna to crucify him because here he never showed any power against the Romans or against, and he just, I'm not here for that. Yeah. And when they heard that, they went, oh.
Well, that's fair, because if the charge is blasphemy, but it's the truth, then is there... I just didn't know if there was anything that he would have been I didn't say differently, but like, what's going to convince you if you're raising the dead?
What else is there I can do? What I mean, other than floating up and down, even then that wouldn't have worked. You know, there was nothing. Once you've raised the dead, what's left? You know, now I'm going to get into this a little further. There is no official word blasphemy for the Jews. It's a bunch of things. They don't have that word. We use that word to encompass all their rules and laws. And it changes as time goes on. It depends what that Sanhedrin says it is and what their written law says it is. There's the scripture, which I'm going to read right now. Moreover, the one who blasphemes, and we put that word in there, by the way, the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All congregations shall certainly stone him, the alien as well as the native, and when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. And it's not a whole lot different than current Islam. If you see how Islam is right now, that's it. Same thing, same God. Well, from Abraham, right? However, the Romans wouldn't allow all the Jews to put people to death, so they would have to do it. There was also a Roman-appointed governor of each section of Israel who had authority, so Jesus was about to make the circuit of justice to each of these jurisdictions. Here we start with the Jewish religious court. Caiaphas was a very powerful person among the Jews. He advocated tolerance for the Roman rule and saw Jesus as a threat to this because Jesus had so many followers. They figured Jesus could lead a rebellion if he wanted to, and that was enough of a threat for them. Never forget, that is really at the heart of a lot of this. There's the jealousy for sure, but there's this going on too. They're always teetering with the Romans. You can't really mess with the Romans for too long before them putting the old hammer down. And in a few years, they do. In AD 70, they get tired of it. They just wipe them out. The Jews held that the high priest was a lifetime appointment, which meant that Ananias, the father-in-law to Caiaphas, and still alive and vigorous, was the legitimate high priest. But the Romans took it upon themselves to depose and appoint high priest, which made for a very strange situation. You had two high priests, a father-in-law and a son-in-law. Many Jews probably held that Ananias was still the legitimate high priest religiously, whereas Caiaphas would be the quasi-political, you know. But with the Romans ineffectively controlling the country, there was no way which Ananias can function. So Caiaphas, the appointee of the Romans, was the high priest in fact, in practice, if not with full legal right. The scribes and the elders gathered were a reference to the Sanhedrin, which had 71 members with the high priest as its head. It was the highest council in the land of the Jews. Now remember, they don't have this is their political system. Their political and religious system are blended together. They're one thing. No one above the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas. In other words, there was nowhere to appeal. Once you're in front of them, as far as the Jews are concerned, that's the end of the line. There were smaller Sanhedrins, each with 23 members set up in towns with at least 120 adult males. So if you were in a town outside of Jerusalem that had 120, you had your own Sanhedrin. But the great Sanhedrin of Jerusalem was the important one. They would always, if you've watched The Chosen, you would see them sending stuff down to Jerusalem, and because Jerusalem had to send stuff back up to them. Trials in the capital matter could, and capital matters could only take place, this is interesting, during daylight hours, and could not be held on the eves of festivals or Sabbaths. This was wrong. They didn't care. Verse 58. But Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. He fled the arrest scene, circled around, and then came up the back of the crowd. Peter gathered his nerve and watches what transpires from a distance. Then he goes in and mingles among the officers and the servants who are there. He just sort of blends in. He wants to hear what's happening. Now, the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They know what they want to do. It's going to happen. It is a kangaroo court. I mean, this was a trial in name only. The only reason they had witnesses was to be able to say that they had them. Remember, they saw Jesus as a threat to the nation, as they feared he would cause an uprising against the Romans, and that would get them killed, and they would lose their positions and power and their wealth and everything else. Verse 60, they did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. So even they, they're looking for anything. Even they, the witnesses were so bad, they couldn't even accept them. It was like, yeah. Do you remember Monty Python and the Holy Grail, where he turned me into a witch? And he comes up with a carrot on his nose, and he goes, "She turned me into a newt." And everybody looks at him, and he goes, "Well, I got better." You know, it was like that. And they're all just going, no, it's exactly what it was, you know. The law demanded at least two witnesses for any accusation of sin and to be convicted. And apparently they had a hard finding two who could keep a remotely, what you would consider a credible account of anything happening. Out of all the ones who offered to testify, they couldn't find any two people who could tell the same story the same way. It was, yeah. Yeah. Deuteronomy 19:15, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. That's why they're doing this. And said, this is what the dummy said, "This man stated, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." And we all know why he said that. He's talking about his body. This witness refers to the previous Passover when Jesus threw out the merchants from the temple. And he said, you know, well, I'll just read it to you. John 2, and Jesus said to them, the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us as authority for you doing these things?" Almost asking, who do you think you are? Are you somebody from God? Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." It's more of a prophecy than anything. The Jews said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. And then it says in verse 21 of John, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he said, that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the words which Jesus had spoken." Once again, hindsight in scripture means a lot. Mark 14, 58 through 59, this is what Mark says happens in the trial. "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I'll build another without hands. Not even this respect of their testimony was consistent." They took something he actually said and got it wrong. You know what I mean? That's how bad they were. You know, I don't know where they found these. I know where they found them. You know, 62. The high priest stood up and said, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? The accusation by the two men did not raise to the level of blasphemy against God." So Caiaphas tries to goad Jesus into saying something they can claim is worthy of death. They can't prove it, so they're asking him to prove it. "Give us something we can crucify you for. Come on, be a sport." That is, in essence, what they're doing. You know, come on, help me out of here. Can't you see? Help a brother out. 63, but Jesus kept silent. Now, that's not the first time you're going to hear Jesus kept silent. So take this all the way back to Isaiah 53, where it says a lamb led to slaughter and did not speak. You know, he just kept his mouth closed. And I think I preached a sermon on this called "The Greatest Words Never Spoken," because if he would have spoke, and he would have spoke the truth, he wouldn't have fulfilled his job, because they couldn't have done anything to him. So when he's being silent, so he can be crucified. That's the truth. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God." That is a big statement for the Jews. He's making an oath. "And that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." The high priest put the most solemn oaths before Jesus in the name of God. See, you don't just banter that around. You know how we say "God bless you" and all those things when somebody sneezes? No, you don't do that there. It tells us, "Are you the Messiah?" So after they tried, maybe he'll hang himself, for Jesus was going for for Jesus, all was going as planned. After his choice in the garden, nothing was going to stop what he came for from happening. It's going to happen. If the question was answered truthfully, then Jesus would be put to death. His last chance to bail out on us. And all he had to say was no or nothing. He asked Jesus if he was a son of God. To clarify that this was a spiritual Messiah, he was asking about not a political one, so it would be called blasphemy. See, that's what he's saying. I adjure you in the name of God, are you the son of God? Not did you come to save Israel, which would be a political statement, but he includes the God part. So if Jesus says yes, you got blasphemy. Well, as far as he's concerned, you can make a blasphemy. I mean, that was thought out. It was. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And he's talking about himself. He says, you know, yeah, I know what you said. You said it, but let me explain it to you what it's going to actually happen. You know, and Jesus responds by stating that it's not the way I would phrase it. But in essence, the answer to your question is yes. His yes is clearly and emphatically implied in his description of what he will be doing in the future and stating that the chief priest will see it. You will see it. And that he will see it and see will answer the questions, telling us that the chief priest will be conscious of what occurs even after his death, the chief priest's death. Oh, yeah, you're going to be around to see that. God's going to make sure of it. You know, what happens after we die? Jesus is saying, there's a lot of things we don't know, but here's what we're going to do know. The chief priest, when Jesus comes back, he's going to see it. Look them right in the eye. He will judge those who are now judging him. Their condemnation will lead to his glorification. His glorification will lead to their condemnation. It's more than just stating the order of events. It's noting the consequences. Jesus once again refers to himself as the Son of Man, referring to his earthly mission as the Messiah to mankind. Son of God implied in that. The Son of Man stated, and Son of Man stated in the same sentence. So if you're saying one, you're saying the other. Bang. That was, man, it was music to their ears. It was what they're waiting to hear. He didn't hold back. He said it in a beautiful way. He said it in a way that challenged them. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. By claiming to sit on the right hand of God, Jesus did not speak his name as per the law, because Jews did not speak the name of God, Yahweh. Jesus left no doubt about who he was claiming to be. This is what the chief priests have been waiting for to hear for 3 years. And Jesus said it in front of the assembled congregation without the crowd to protect him, all by himself. Tearing the robe was an act of grief or anger. Here it symbolizes hearing an unbearable claim and a deep emotional reaction to it. Well, it's theater at this point. I mean, the guy really didn't care about the spiritual stuff at all. This was, if he did, this would have never happened. In reality, it was theater. As the chief priest was happy, he finally had Jesus where he wanted him. They could silence Jesus and keep the peace with the Romans, as Jesus could not cause an uprising. Now he just revolutionized the entire world. And don't forget that this is what they truly feared. Scripture notes that Job tore his robe in despair, that Jacob tore his when he thought Joseph was dead. In Acts 14:14, Paul and Barnabas tore their clothes in response to the crowd at Lemisteria, attempting to make offers of sacrifice to them. That would be the closest thing to this, you know, something spiritually wrong. When they tried to elevate Paul and Barnabas to the level of gods, that they got so distraught. No, don't do this, you know, expressing their horror at being mistaken for gods. It's not the act that matters. It's what motivates it. Now, this is interesting. This is from Holman's Bible Dictionary. I read a lot of stuff on it because I wanted to understand exactly how the blasphemy thing worked. Tradition of a Greek word, transliteration of a Greek word meaning literally to speak harm. The Greek word is blasphemy. There isn't really a Hebrew word that there's just things you're not allowed to do. We put a title on it. In the biblical context, blasphemy is an attitude of disrespect that finds expression in an act directed against the character of God. Now, according to Google AI, OT terms for blasphemy, there is no single Old Testament word for blasphemy, but several Hebrew words that do describe blasphemous acts. And I am not going to try to translate them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of them, and they give times, different times when they were used and who did what, and they're not all the same thing. But we call all of those six things blasphemy. You know, and like Barak and Shapah and whatever, you know, Naboth accused of blasphemy. Psalms, this word can mean to reproach, to taunt, or mock God. It's just, yeah, despise, contempt. So, Leviticus 25, 15 through 16, you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if anyone curses his God, then he will bear his sin. Jesus did not curse God. Moreover, the one who blasphemes in the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall surely stone him. The alien as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of the Lord God. Well, in truth, when Caiaphas said, I implore you in the name of God, he did. Though he thought he didn't because he didn't use the name, because he's trying to be technical. Falsely in my name, well, I didn't use his name, I used his character. God's bigger than that. You get the point, fella. 2 Samuel 12:13-14, our deeds causing others to blaspheme. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die. This is after he has Uriah murdered because he knocked up his wife. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child that is born to you shall surely die. The countries around you are mocking me because of what you did. Then there's the big one. Mark 3:28-30. For most Christians, truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven to the sons of men, and whatever blasphemes they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. And because they were saying he has an unclean spirit, they said Jesus has an unclean spirit, which is what they just said. You understand what I'm saying? So they just blasphemed. That all the people who voted that he blasphemed were blaspheming by the fact that they called him a blasphemer. But that, let's get on to that a little bit. I can't tell you how many young Christians I have come to that were so afraid of committing that sin. You're afraid of committing that sin, you're not going to commit that sin. It's just that simple. What the Holy Spirit is what leads you to come to Christ. It speaks the truth to you that comes to Christ. It says to you, you need saved. Jesus Christ is the only salvation. And you say, that's not the truth. It's a lie. You've just blasphemed the Holy Spirit. That's why it can't be forgiven, because you're not forgiven. You reject it. And you're saying, what you're telling me isn't the truth. I don't accept it. That's the simplest way I could put it. Now, there are other people out there who do believe other things that are vastly different from that. But that is the core Christian belief that I know of. It makes a lot of sense. It's right on the point because it's the Spirit that leads everyone to Christ. And what you can't do is reject what he tells you. That's what sends people to hell. Hebrews 10:28-31, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit explained. Okay. Anyone who sets aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three. We read that. How much severe the punishment do you think he will deserve who's trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean any blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and an insult to the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you reject the Holy Spirit, you're not held in the hands of the living God, you fall into them. Hmm. And it is the vastest difference in all of creation, falling in or being held in. I mean, yeah. Where am I at here? That's enough. We'll wrap it up there. It's getting late. Any questions, comments, or criticism? The blasphemy thing is really neat because by their own standard, it's not really blasphemy. What they considered, okay, I got to read one. I'm sorry. I explain when I can just read it. What do you think? They answered, he deserves death. Caiaphas says to everybody there, I think he should die. Yes, we think so too. The CP turns to the council and asks them what their judgment was. They, implying a large majority or even a unanimous vote of those who were there, called for death. Leon and Morris, who wrote a nice book on this, Caiaphas went on to say he is blasphemed. Only Matthew records this verdict. According to Jewish law recorded in the Mishnah, which is their not scripture, but their moral law that they wrote, this was incorrect. Blasphemy involves the use of the sacred name of God, which we translate as Yahweh. The Mishnah is explicit on this. The blasphemer is not culpable unless he pronounces the name itself. Jesus had not used the name. Thus, according to Jewish law, what he had said might be inadvisable, but it was not blasphemy. Did you notice the way Jesus said it? You know, sitting at the right hand of and all that stuff. He never says it. He says it in a way that answers this, that makes them wrong. I mean, that was their law at that time. That's how they considered blasphemy. They made up so many laws and rules, but they broke their own rules was the point, you know, and now we can quit. All right. So that's 67. Any comments, criticisms, anything like that? Any criticisms, send them to the associate pastor.
Happy to hear them, and then I'll...
That's right. So let me write that down, 67. I've actually learned a lot here on this one. Matthew was written by Matthew, and that dude just dot the I's, cross the T's. Let me get that and do that. And hey, thank you all for being here. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for your word. And we ask, Father, as always, that your word find a home in our hearts. And when it does that, it changes us so that we could be part of the help in this world, not part of the problem, be part of the light, not the darkness. And I ask that you watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen.